So yeah, it's a powerful morning here this morning. It's amazing when we gather as the church, when we gather as saints, because you never quite know what God is going to say or do, because it's a room full of spirit-filled believers who each have something to bring, each have something to offer in the life of the church. And that's why you can't really do church alone on your own. You can't really do Christianity alone on your own. I mean, God is there with you, but he wants to knit you into a family. He wants to bring you into a group. He wants to bring you into his body, which he calls the church, so we can do, well, we can go into everything that he has for us. And it's so special here this morning. I want to thank the people who brought words, the worship team, who are willing to go into areas of worship that aren't pre-planned or pre-plotted out on the map. And we want to be a church that is spirit-filled, that is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to the voice of Jesus, and going where he's sending us. Yeah. If you're at Oceanside Church, there's a little bit of being here that you should actually feel uncomfortable. I want to say, for me as a leader, leading the eldership team and the other leaders, if you're a leader in the life of the church, we should feel uncomfortable, because like Moses in that Exodus story, we're waking up to see where God is going to take us. And we don't know if we're going to be following the pillar of fire or if we're going to be standing at the Red Sea asking for him to move again. We certainly know that in this day and age, we can no longer coast as a church. We can no longer just do the things that we've done for a long time and expect things to change or go in a different direction. But we need to be wholly dependent on God. What he says, what his word says about you and I, what it says about our neighbor, what it says about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. And we need to run into what he has for us. We're so thankful for this church, for this group of believers, because we believe that God has put us here together for this purpose and for this reason, to push hard. And I thank you for the many brothers and sisters outside of our leadership team who send things in, who we can see God ordaining things together. Even last night, someone sent me a message that just fits perfectly in with a prophetic message with just what perfectly fits in with where we're going today. You know, the word dependency in our culture isn't a happy word. It's too much bass. Just make me sound like a little girl and it'll go away, don't worry. The word dependency in our culture is a dirty word. The fact that I would need to depend on somebody else for something is actually really stressful for our society at large. In the last number of years, maybe the last 50 years since the sort of digital revolution, the individual revolution has happened, the fact that I would have to rely on my neighbor or a boss for a paycheck or the government for something is something that, you know, all humankind in our culture really wants to drift away from. The people at the pinnacle of our society are the people who have achieved freedom from the influence of other people, where they can do things by themselves, where they would have sort of self-reliance and self-sufficiency to get where they want to go. You know, it's the whole thing in life where you want to make enough money that you aren't restricted by finances. You want to achieve financial freedom and all of that stuff. You know, we hear phrases like, you got to stand on your own two feet, or I'm a self-made man, or I'm a self-made woman. And we take pride in those things. And fear creeps into us when we realize how dependent we are on other people. Someone was talking this week, they're in the service today, I won't name them, but they're taking a flight and they're like really nervous about taking this flight. And I'm a plane nerd, I like my planes and stuff like that. But if you start thinking about the nuts and bolts of the plane and how dependent you are on this plane, and sorry, this isn't a helpful message for this person here this morning. Stay till the end, pray for this person. We'll have them up for ministry. But if you think about the nuts and bolts, you can start thinking, oh my goodness, my life is in the hands of someone at the front of the plane. And their ability to do their job is the ability that that yoke is connected to the steering column and all the other bits connect together. And thankfully, it's the safest method of transport. Don't worry. But fear does creep in when we start to think about the systems that we're dependent on that could go away in an instant. And history doesn't like to remember dependency, but it likes to remember the people at the very top of society. You know, people who have shaped the world, not necessarily been shaped by the world. But man's heart to achieve independency for himself or herself is really different to how God has set us up to be. You know, we see and we realize our dependency all throughout society and throughout nature, all throughout our creation and our death and how things go on. And we realize that actually God has ordained dependency in humanity's life together. Even before the fall, even before in the Garden of Eden, he had ordained dependency with other people. We can see it hard-coded into our biology, the fact that you need a man and a woman to come together to create new life. And the fact that that new life, that little baby, is 100% dependent on its mother. Even in the number of years outside the womb, you know, little kids need healthy mothers so they can live and rise up. And it's even more crazy to think that the God of the universe, King Jesus, came in that dependent form, also dependent on his mother to nurture him and to bring him up in the human way that he was born. A farmer is dependent on the rain. We are all dependent on different things. And we see that it's not only just dependency related in, you know, nature in God's creation, but also God himself. It says in John 6, talking about Jesus' relationship with God the Father, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God and God the Father was his Father, cleverly titled. It says in John 5, 19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, that's Jesus talking about himself, can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Is the human quest a quest for freedom and independence, or is it a quest for dependency on our Creator, on our Father? Actually, Jesus represents his dependency on God the Father in that scripture. Also, the dependency of the redemption story that we've all entered under if we believe in Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son, and the Son willingly offered himself up for our sins. And then the Spirit at work with us, who Jesus sent at Pentecost after he ascended, gives testimony to who Jesus is. The Trinity, the Godhead, is dependent on one another, and God has created dependency even within himself that models for us a better way. Revelation and even Jesus, in his dependency on God the Father, has a unified will. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus, before the cross, before that day where he paid for our sins, that he was dependent on the Father, praying out to God the Father and giving up his will for the will of the one who sent him. It's not nice to sometimes think about how dependent we are on one another because we see the failings of each other. But it is some comfort with us that God has created us to be together, to be dependent on one another, to be moving forward as a team, as a family. You know, in the last few weeks, a similar scripture has been coming up at church. Just to catch you up with where we've been going in the last few weeks, but 2 weeks ago, Ivor Lewis from Victoria came up. He's part of the NCMI apostolic team, and it was so amazing because he set in two new elders at Oceanside Church, Mark and Lee, and we're so thankful because we got to have more eldership, more leadership, more oversight, more pastoral care into the life of the church by bringing new leaders into the church. And then Mark last week talked a little bit else in scripture where the Bible says that the church is built on the apostles and the prophets. And Mark last week, you know, taught us and caught us up because we haven't taught on it in a few years about the nature of how we do church, the nature of the team that we look to as a part of Oceanside Church. We're not a regular denomination. We do things a little bit differently. And we partner with a global network called NCMI and have relationships. Steve, who's coming next weekend, he's someone that we know who operates in that team, who loves Jesus, who loves Jesus' church, who loves you, even though you might not know him. And he's coming, and our team will be asking him questions. Hey, what about this? What do you see for this, Steve? And then it's up to our eldership team to take what he says, to stew on it, to run it past the scripture and the ordained word of God, and pray into the Holy Spirit and see if we should follow some of what he's saying. And we get some of that from Ephesians 4. You know, Ephesians 4, it was mentioned last week, verse 11, but it says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And we see five ministry areas where God has given leadership offices into the life of the church. And God's church is growing. But if you stop there, and maybe you found last week hard because it was talking about somebody else. It was talking about, you know, a group of people that you don't maybe know personally like the eldership team do, but it's still necessary for you to know. But the interesting thing that Ephesians 4 does is right after those five offices, right after the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, Paul, the apostle Paul, turns it, and in verse 12, he says this, and he says, so I'll read the whole thing so it makes sense, and he says, he gave, so Jesus, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you stop in last week's preaches and you stop at verse 11, you think that the building of Jesus' church, you think that the ministry of the saints, the ministry of what we're doing here is just conducted by people who have a special title or a special office or who get to stand 4 feet in the air above, is it 4 feet? I think it's 2 feet above the air, my special position in the church. I get to stand a little higher than you. But verse 12 says to us, that the purpose of these five leadership types in Jesus' church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Church, the reason why I say if you come to Oceanside Church, we want you to be a little bit uncomfortable is because when you're learning anything, when you're taking on any new skill, when you're being directed into, you know, if you join a new job or something like that, there's a bit of uncomfort as you learn new things. And the same it is for Oceanside Church, that actually it's the saints of the church, that's every one of us in here this morning, including the kids, don't exclude them just because they're in a separate room, but it's for the saints, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that is where I'm getting this thought of dependency here this morning as I've been studying these scriptures. That actually, you know, we as leaders of the church, the people who get to, you know, preach, we are dependent on the saints of the church being equipped by us, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and then being raised up to do the work of ministry themselves. How many of you know and how many of you are here to be equipped for ministry? It's funny because there's a little there. That's good. Well done. You've been around. But that's not how we come to church usually. We come to church usually in the North American culture, and sometimes we can just slip into this way of doing church. We come to be fed. We come to be nurtured. We come like the 5,000 coming to Jesus, coming to eat, and then being like, ooh, delicious food, give me more, Jesus. And then he runs away because he didn't want that. But we realize for Oceanside Church, and for how we are organized, that actually ministry, the ministry of God, belongs to each of the saints and to equip them for that ministry. R.C. Sproul, in just reading up in this topic, he says somewhere, somehow, the idea has emerged and become very popular in the Christian community, so popular, in fact, that it's now become almost the ironclad tradition. It's that ministry is for the church is to be done by paid, professional, theologically trained clergy. And according to this view, the whole purpose of the laity, that's a fancy word for you sitting there, the laity is to receive the benefits of ministry in terms of preaching, counseling, comfort, and those other things that we seek to provide the church. But the reason why certain gifts are given for leadership is to equip the believers for ministry. The church is a mobilized army, not a standstill cafeteria, right, where we consume. Woo, indeed. But this is important as we spend 2 weeks preaching on leadership. And this is important that we read on to the rest of Scripture. Because sometimes, like myself growing up in the life of the church, I thought that the people on stage, the people that were elevated just a tiny little bit so you can see them, the people who had the microphone, they were the fancy ones who did the ministry in the life of the church. But this posture, actually this posture created by a comma, largely in the King James Version, where it inserted a comma in that list of things where it was like to equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry. And it's only been in the later 20th century that we re-examined the English translations and we're like, actually, the comma doesn't exist there. It's equipping the saints for the work of ministry, not equipping the saints and the work of ministry done by somebody else. It's the, man, everybody clapping saying amen. I'm going to take your names down for the 180 kids crew at the end. Don't say amen unless you're serving, brother. No, just kidding. I'm sure you are. Sorry. But what R.C. Sproul is getting at, what this scripture is getting at, and what we need to apply to our North American tradition of church, even if it's only appeared in the last century, is have we turned the church into just a place of consumers? Or are you here for the opportunity of ministry according to the gift that Christ has given you? Are you here for the work of ministry? John Stott says, what model of the church then should we keep in our minds? Is it the traditional model that is a pyramid with the pastor perched precariously on its pinnacle, like a little pope in his own church, while the laity are arranged beneath him in their serried ranks of inferiority? It's a totally unbiblical image, because the New Testament envisions not a single pastor with a docile flock, but a plurality of oversight, which we call eldership, plurality of oversight, and an every member ministry. Church, if you are the church, God calls you a saint and calls you a minister. God calls you a saint and God calls you a minister. And it's up to God's leadership in those five offices to discover, develop, and exercise the gifts that we see being fostered within you so that you can step into the Great Commission and make disciples. Last Sunday, we had the great privilege of baptizing a new man in this church. And the reason that baptism came to being is not because me and my wife went out to the streets to exclaim the gospel. No, this happened because a family in the life of the church moved house, met their new neighbors, and then 3 months later, their neighbors are getting baptized into the life of the church. And it's amazing to see. And it's not dramatic. It's not crazy. There's not banners and flags like sometimes we think evangelism is. No, it's just introducing yourself to the neighbor, perhaps then talking about the thing that makes you most different to your neighbor, which is a church which they know nothing about. And then to see this man alive in the spirit getting baptized is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Knew nothing of Christ before coming to Christ. God has captured his heart. And it's a beautiful display that usually when people come to Christ, it's got nothing to do with the eldership team. It's got little to do with the deacon team. Maybe it's got something to do with the Connect Group leaders. But it's actually every man, woman, and children at school sharing the love of Christ, saying this is the reason for the hope that exists within me, and then God capturing hearts to increase his kingdom. That's how the fire of the church spreads into a society. We like platforms. We like reposting. We like thinking that the world is going to be changed through someone on a stage. But actually, we are here to equip the saints. And you and I'm not excluding myself from this commission, it's you and I that get to go and do the work of ministry. And evangelism, which is preaching the gospel to those outside the church, is just one form of ministry. You are here, and Christ has you in the church because you have gifts which he has given you. If you think you're here because you like hearing a sermon every week, and maybe that's a good reason to be here, yeah, we're happy to have you. We're happy to share with the worship team and bless you in that way. But the real reason you're here, the real reason why you need to be about in community is not because of what you can receive from that community, but because of what is missing to that community when you're not a part and your gift is not present. The reason you need to be involved in a connect group is not because you need community. No, it's actually because the church needs community and you're a part of that community. In our eldership team, again, I don't want to stay on eldership for too long, but the number one thing, we've been leading the church for a year now. We were part of the eldership team for 8 years, and in this last year, had the privilege to step up and take the visionary point of that team. But as I've asked people on the NCMI apostolic team, you know, how do you pick a good elder? How do you know who to bring on and who it's not, the team is not ready yet, or how big or how little should an eldership team be? The number one thing that I heard from multiple people is that actually there's no set size for an eldership team. You could have an eldership team of 500. It'll be a little bit awkward and if there was like 501 in a church. But there's no set size. And the thing that kept coming back to me from these guys was you need to look for balance in your eldership team. If you seek to find people who are exactly like you, Andy, and just set yourself a nice little huddle of men around you who make decisions like you, who think about scripture like you, who experience the Holy Spirit like you, who have the same, all of this stuff just like you, is that actually your eldership team, instead of following the Lord's word in a balanced way, you're going to go way off over here. And actually, they said, Andy, you need to make sure that the gifts, a variety of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are represented in your eldership team. A variety of demographics in our eldership team. That's not been so good over recent years, but we're expanding, don't worry. But we are building a balanced church. And the reason why we bring certain people onto the eldership team is, yes, they're qualified as an elder. Yes, they're called as an elder. But also, we need them. And without them, we are missing something extremely tangible as a blessing over the life of the church. You know, if I've got no one in the eldership team who has a prophetic gifting in their life, guess what? I don't. God has to smack me over the head when he wants to talk to me. Blessed are you people who can hear from him without much threat of pain. It's great. But we need all the gifts to be present. And it's sad for a North American church when the majority of the people in the church don't know why they're there, don't know what they bring, don't know what Christ has put within them for that community. And I want to say to you, we only discover that really by entering into community and then hearing from people what we bring. It's a massive surprise. The person most surprised that Andy Arnold is leading Oceanside Church is Andy Arnold. And my brothers. Probably my older brothers are a little bit more surprised. I'll try and keep them as far away from you as possible. But it's by seeing what God has put in us, by others saying, hey, God has put this in you, that we get to step in what God has for us. In 1 Corinthians 12, talking about spiritual gifts, we're not going there today, but we are pulling out a principle. It says, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. That's not just the leaders, but everyone. And then verse 7 is very important. It says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Believer, Christ follower, you are here in community, not just to receive, but because you have a piece of the revealed Jesus Christ, because you have a piece of the Holy Spirit gifted for the common good. And that is why you need to be involved in a house church or a connect group or in a smaller community or just talking to the people next to you in the rows, because you're here to be a blessing. Earlier in Ephesians 4:7, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Church, God so often puts opposites together, even in connect group, even in marriage, even in leadership teams. God knits us together because we are dependent on one another. We are dependent on that person who has a completely different personality to us, the person who has a different political viewpoint to us, the person who's had a very different upbringing to us, but is trying to figure out the same God as we are. We are put together, and this beautifully becomes the body of Christ. On from verse 12 in Ephesians 4, where we discovered that these leaders are to equip us for works of ministry, we find out that it's for the building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, what? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together and held together by every joint in which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Church, our body is not working properly when it's just the people who have titles doing ministry. The body does not work properly when it's just the eye or the mouth doing the work. No, every part of the human body needs to work together so we can go somewhere. And isn't it beautiful that Christ is the head of that body? And we would be so blessed to be called the body of Christ. Jesus Christ calls you his own body and then says that I've got a part for you to play in this body. The greatest lie, not the greatest lie, that's an exaggeration, but a massive lie of the enemy is that you're here just for your own personal walk with Jesus Christ. I was sitting with someone a number of weeks ago, and they were saying, you know, yeah, I do church and I come to church, but I don't really need the church. You know, it's between me and Christ. You know, that's good. And I understand what they're saying. I understand that person has a good, you know, functional relationship with Christ. But the fact is, if it's just me and Christ, then I'm actually missing something of what Jesus has said, how he's putting us together. You can have a personal relationship with Christ, and that's very, very important. In fact, you can't enter into eternity unless it's through a personal relationship with Christ. But if you're going to live life now, you need all the gifts present in your life, because guess what? You don't have them all. And it's interesting how when Jesus was sending out the disciples, he never sent them out alone. He sent them in pairs, and then we see a church is established. Plurality of leaders, plurality of people within the church. And from this section, Ephesians 4, 12 to 16, we realize the promises of us when we journey together with good hearts seeking the will of God through Scripture and the Holy Spirit. We see that the building up of the body of Christ will happen. We see that we will see the knowledge of the Son of God revealed. And my favorite thing in this list, I think, just right now, is that we will no longer be tossed around. How many times in my life I felt like I was being tossed around by Scripture and different people teaching on different things. No, God has you secure within a body of believers, because actually God doesn't want you tossed around by every wind of doctrine. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but I think maybe the biggest problem in the New Testament church is preachers in very big churches and even me think that we have to find new revelation every Sunday morning. No. It has been revealed, and you don't have to read in between new lines every single week to find a new doctrine of the Lord. No, actually, the gospel's quite simple. Actually, Jesus is quite simple, and in our craving for you know, fancy teachings, sometimes we wander off into fallacy. We will no longer be tossed around by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. We also in this scripture find unity, find maturity. And it finishes off this section by saying that by speaking the truth in love, that our church would be a place of truth and our church would be a place of love. How many of you know that's very easy to walk in? No, that's probably the hardest thing that we have to do with the church, because the person who you hate the most needs the most truth. Watch your heart. Very tricky to do that. 1 Corinthians 12 says that I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Church, you are here because we need you, because we're going somewhere, and because the mission of Oceanside Church cannot be achieved through a leadership team. It can be only achieved through a church that is awake, that is awake to the responsibilities that God has given us. We also need humility in our calling. Galatians 6 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay? So the lovely thing about the Bible is it's balanced, okay? So many of you may be thinking, oh great, I'm preaching next Sunday, Andy. Thank you very much. No, scripture, you know, has leadership teams. It has teams of people designed to steward and oversee God's church. And Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. There's balance on both sides of these things. Scripture is both telling us, hey, you're not here to do nothing, and scripture is both telling us, hey, you're not here to be the savior of the church. That's Jesus. He's already done it. You're not here to be the church's savior, and you're not going to do everything. The beauty about how we structure leadership, the beauty about how we do our connect groups, the beauty about how we do any ministry at Oceanside Church is that we believe that no one is the pinnacle except for Christ Jesus. And as you are looking for the work of the ministry that God is calling you to, you do need to be measured in terms of like, how am I? Am I equipped? Am I ready for this thing? Because we do get people who come to us and say, hey, I'm at Oceanside and now I'm going to do this thing. And we have to politely as we can say, actually, we would love to get to know you. We would love to have a relationship. And we would love to see that gifting confirmed through what we see in the Spirit in a healthy way to the rest of the church. And our hearts are revealed, right, when we get a like, what do you mean? What do you mean I can't do that? And we're like, oh, I see. There we go. But it's often, and full honesty, the eldership team, myself, will make mistakes in some of the advice that we give to you. We absolutely will. I will stand by the grace of God before Jesus in the same grace that he has apportioned to you. But as a church, even with leadership teams, we need to apply grace liberally and walk forward together, not further forward than others. And church, I believe the main message for us here this morning, the main thing that I actually feel God impressing that is not just an October 8th message or whatever date it is today, but actually a message for Oceanside and for our church this year is that we need to start structuring our church away from a consuming culture, away from a spectating culture that we may have inevitably created in how we've done things. You know, it's interesting, the more you do something over a period of time, you can forget the very reason that you started doing it. Has anybody identified that in your life? Yeah, absolutely. The more we do something, this habitually, especially if it takes at a certain time and a certain place on a certain day of the week, we can forget the reason why we are here. But actually, God has us here in this church, not so that we have people sitting on the sidelines who feel like spectators, who feel like somebody else is going to do the ministry into that workplace, family, or classroom. But no, it's actually we are here to be built up into Christ's body, to be equipped to do the work of ministry that God has for us. That we each play a role. You know, when we don't have a role to play within a place that we think we belong, you actually won't belong to that place for very long. You'll get distracted. Something will come up in your life, a bigger commitment, a bigger thing, and suddenly you'll be doing that thing instead of the body of believers who you thought you belonged to. And it's actually through depending on one another that you stay within a body of believers. And it's through knowing the role that you play within a body of believers is the reason why you will stay in that. I firmly believe that, you know, if I never came to lead Oceanside Church and actually it was somebody else and then and they stepped up and said, hey, we're going to restructure things. Thanks, Andy, for serving in the life of the church, but we just need to do things a little bit differently in this season. I wholeheartedly believe that I would still be at this church. Not because I need to be the person on the stage or on the eldership team or on a deacon team or anything like that. No, because God has called me to this people to be a functional part wherever I go. It's a shame sometimes where we see leaders sort of voted out of a church and then they've got to go apply at 15 different places. We don't believe that's how the kingdom works. We believe that God puts us together as families. When elders were set in the local church, they took people from the local community and they set them in as elders. It said, take people, go to those towns and set in elders. It wasn't elders flown in or, you know, we do different things. In fact, some of the elders we recently sit in flew in a few years ago, but some of you are South African, so you need a South African elder. There you go. Perfect. Parents of teens, just thinking this morning, again, going through the word, is like we need to establish a belonging for our young people. And it's amazing to see that announcement by Megan this week as they've come to us and they've said, you know what, Andy, we love the amount of kids that we have in our church, but they need to belong. They need to be trained to be leaders. And it's totally true. We should have been doing this long ago. But I remember as a young man, they gave me something to do in the church. They gave me a part to play. It was on the sound desk. They gave me some knobs to fiddle with. It was probably turned off. It was probably the dummy board they give to the dummy. But parents, young people, you need to find the role that you play in the church. Because if you think it's just the adults, if you think it's just the important people, if you think it's just the people who have gone to school for it, you are wrong. And you have a role here, you have a position to play. And parents, I'm ignorant of it because my kids are young. But sometimes when we don't fight for that position for our kids in the church, and we instead allow them to play positions in outside things that are really important, like organized sports or whatever it is, where they have a position to play, and we're saying, actually, your position to play there is greater than your position to play here, I believe we might be setting them up for failure. And I'm so ignorant of it. I know that I'm cheap, so I'm not going to pay for those things anyway. So that's how I can say it before my kids grow up. But I remember the thing that will keep us in the church, the thing that will keep us a part of a body is knowing that we bring something. And when our young people don't know what they bring, they will go somewhere where they will be told what they bring and what they have to offer. Do you understand? The same with our teens, it's the same with our kids, it's the same with all of us. Let's not lose them. Let's create environments where we can bring people in, where we can know our value in our gifting, that it's not just a worship team, that it's not just a preaching team, that it's all of us. The reason why we need to know this is because a church filled with spectators is a dead church, soon to be a gone church. Soon to be a gone church. Very important for us here as we transition leadership, as we think about what is the thing that we are going to push forward into the next season. A spectator church is a soon-to-be-dead church. Church, we need to wake up and know the part that we're playing. What's missing when you're not a part? What's missing when you're not at Connect Group? What's missing when you don't turn up? And again, the lie of the enemy is that nobody misses out when you're not there. That is a lie. God hasn't created you. God has created you. God hasn't created you not, wait, how do I talk? No, just kidding. See, God uses the weak in tongue. He's having fun. I felt like God say as well, there's some people who would come here this morning who would listen to this message and who would label themselves, I'm the appendix of the church. I'm the useless part. I'm the part that made more sense when we ate lots of vegetables or whatever it was that they told me in science class. You're not the appendix of the church. We need you. You're not just, we don't just notice you when you hurt. And if that is you, find your gifting. Find the area that you bring life to and ask the leadership that you're connected to, hey, what part do you see me playing within this body? That's the safest thing to do sometimes, because then we're not dealing with pride. If we're dealing with a leader with a good heart, then we're not dealing with the pride of our own of where we want to be, but we're seeing, what does the God-led leadership see for me? Romans 12, verse 4-8 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if serving in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Church, you are not everything on that list, and neither am I, and we need you. We need you to go forward. A core focus, I think, for our leadership team in the next 12 months is to look at areas of the church and to find areas where we have created venues of spectating instead of being involved. Church, this morning was a beautiful Sunday. We can't control what God is going to do. We can't say we're going to have 12 contributions, we're going to have 16 prophecies, we're going to have 2 gifts of tongues. We can't say that. God doesn't work like that. If we attempt to build a church that is like that, that's horrible. But we are a church that wants to be open to know that God is speaking through the gifts of the Holy Spirit to people here. We want to see an increase of ministry coming from different members in the church. We want to see an increase of us being able to see things and discern things, us being able to hear from you in perhaps God is doing this, and saying yes and fostering it and growing it. We need to be dependent on one another and realize that we can't do this by ourselves. And we may need to even shift the structure of how we do church, shift the structure of how we do connect groups, shift the structure of how we organize ourselves when we have put the main focus on certain people and not on what everybody is doing for the glory of Jesus Christ. Katie's word that she brought before the message last week said, "Our obedience is the key to open doors into the city." Church, we need to be obedient with the things that God is putting in our hands. And for me, he's highlighting that, man, we need to really examine ourselves and set up ourselves and examine how we've created a spectator church, because the Great Commission doesn't belong to a few, but it belongs to each of us. If you're a parent, the Great Commission belongs to you in the simplest form, to your children. If you're a brother or a sister, the Great Commission exists in its simplest form to your family and the people who you have relationship with. And it's to make disciples, and we certainly aren't done yet. What are we building? What are you building? What are we really putting our hands towards? In another letter that this same writer, Paul, wrote to a different church, he talked about that one day that we're going to stand before the living God and actually give an account for what we have built. He's not talking about salvation, but he's talking about giving an account, an examination of what we've built. What are we building, church? It says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Church, it's all happy and clappy because we're all saved. We all have salvation. We'll all enter in after that day to be with Jesus forever. But we will be judged by what we build. We will be judged by what we put our hand to. We will be judged by the materials that we use for God's kingdom. And earlier in the scriptures there, it says, like, some people build with these amazing things and some people build with these unamazing things. And they will look differently. at the birth of Christ, and I'll just finish up with this, and Paul, do you want the worship team back up? Or at the birth of Christ, I just found it interesting that gifts were offered to Christ Jesus. It's crazy to think that we could offer a gift to Jesus Christ, but the wise men, they came, they offered gifts to Christ Jesus. And then at the birth of Jesus' church, Jesus gifts the church with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers believers in their own gifts. And then we, as the church, get to use those gifts and offer them back to Christ Jesus that he might show his glory through them. Church, Christmas is great. It'll come up before we know it. But Christ has now given the gift back to us, and now we can get to give it back to him. It's a beautiful thing. And we're actually going to end with, yeah, just someone, Byron, would you mind coming up? Is that okay? I'm putting him on the spot here. But you got to be careful when you send me a text the night before church, especially when it includes a prophetic word, and we'd just like Byron to bring that. And then we'll pray.
I'm gonna sit down, if that's okay. Yesterday, God really ambushed me with his love. And he gave me this message, and I believe it applies to all of us. It's a little different from what Adney is saying, but it's in the same vein. It's another aspect of this picture. God, here is an allegory of Jesus the carpenter. He's building something of great beauty for himself. We are his materials. He's not going to Home Depot for brand new clean straight boards. He's going to the scrap heap, and he's getting the rejects that no one wants. The boards that are crooked and warped, the boards full of knots and rusty nails, the boards that are dirty and boards that are burnt. Each board he picks up and smiles and sings a song as he works on it. He's building a dwelling place for himself, and he's filling it with his glory. The scripture says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. God is beautifying his dwelling place with the same radiance, and he is conforming us to be like Christ. Every board perfectly fit together, the work of a master carpenter. Let that sink in. Pray into it. Meditate on it. You are his workmanship.
You can understand how on the evening of bringing a message that receiving that text would just feed into what God is doing. And that's absolutely right. And I appreciate Byron being open to the gift that God had given him that day. So easy would it have it to been to just keep it for himself, an encouraging word for him or those in his connect group or something like that. But instead, he chose to listen to God, to share it to me, and I can say that absolutely confirms what we're trying to share here today. And it blesses us as a church. And that is how we want to end. And perhaps as we stand and end here, I'll just pray for the church, that's okay, Paul. And I think it's that thing. Some of us have looked at the quality of our self-perception and said, I'm a crooked board, or I'm a waterlogged board, or I'm a burnt board. I'm a board chopped in half. I'm a board run over and discarded. I'm a board that is useless to anybody who wants to build anything. And through Byron's word, we just want to say in obedience to God is that that is not how Jesus builds. That is not how Jesus picked his disciples. That is not how Jesus picked who those who went closest to and he ministered to. Jesus so often found the broken boards, the broken people, the discarded ones, and instead builds them into his holy temple here today. So Lord God, as we close here, we're so thankful on this Thanksgiving weekend for this church. But Lord God, we just cast out the lie of the enemy that have been in certain people's lives here this morning, that they are not good enough, that they are not well enough to be with you, to walk with you, to see your kingdom extended through their footsteps, Lord God. And we just, Lord God, we awaken, Lord God, the words that have been spoken over people's lives before, the words that have been laying dormant, maybe prophetic words in people's lives, Lord God. I just ask you to awaken those again and to let people hear them afresh once again here this morning. And Father God, I just thank you, Lord, that you are building your church. It belongs to you and not to us. And I thank you, Lord, that you put your Holy Spirit on each one of us. Lord, may we be captivated by what you've put in each one so we may see the tent pegs of your kingdom extend beyond this city and to many other cities. Thank you, Lord God, for what you're doing. Amen. Thank you, church.